In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." This gift is more profound than we can ever imagine, and words simply fail to describe what Christ here promises and gives. What Christ calls the Helper and the Spirit of truth is known to us as the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, who watches us intently, indeed, who watches us intently this very day, giving us life and breath and everything. The Spirit is called the Holy Spirit, not only for what he is, but also for what he does. The Holy Spirit makes sinners holy. In Greek, this connection is even more clear. The Holy Spirit makes holy ones, what we call saints. And how does the Holy Spirit make saints? We cannot, by our own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. But the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel. In the words of Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. But is it faith alone that makes one a saint? In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, Paul writes, "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness." Of course, this is utter foolishness to the world, but this is what the scriptures teach. God counts you righteous, sinless, because of faith alone. And this faith comes from the Holy Spirit. Yes, Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God." But faith in what? Faith in the shed blood of Jesus. Faith in him who justifies the ungodly by setting forth Jesus Christ and him crucified. For there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Romans chapter 3, verses 22 through 25. And again, this faith is given to you by the Holy Spirit. And not only is it given by the Holy Spirit, it is sustained in us, present tense, by the Holy Spirit. And for this reason, Christ calls him Allon Parakleton, another helper. He is called another because the Father has sent his Son to be our helper. And at his Son's request, the Father now sends the Holy Spirit to help us as well. It's not that we have only the Holy Spirit. Our Lord Jesus says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." For Jesus is risen in truth, and he is the Holy One who dwells in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of his church. And both he and the Holy Spirit have come to be our helpers. But what help do we need? Whether we're aware of it or not, we live in a world ruled by the unholy spirit, who prowls as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And this warning is given to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. For the unholy spirit rarely announces himself. He prowls, he crouches, and hides. He clothes himself, 2 Corinthians says, as an angel of light, as a messenger and preacher of light. And that poses a very difficult problem. How are we to know what is true light and what is merely darkness masquerading as light? It's an all-important theological question. How do we know what is true and what is false? What is of the Holy Spirit and what is of the unholy Spirit? For the answer, Luther points us to Scripture, to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, which says, "We have the very sure word of prophecy, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place." Luther says, here Peter makes the word of God a shining lamp and all else darkness. How do we know what is true and what is false? What is of the Holy Spirit and what is merely the unholy spirit in disguise? We can know only by the word of God. The word of God is the only true light. All else is darkness. The Holy Spirit says what the Holy Scriptures say. The unholy spirit seeks to make the Scriptures seem uncertain, unclear. For then he can manipulate the meaning, cast doubt, and ultimately contradict what the Scriptures say. Luther reaches his finger 500 years into the future and places it right on the festering wound of the church in America that bears his name. He writes, "And what is it that preachers do to this very day? Do they interpret and expound the Scriptures? Yet if the Scriptures they expound are uncertain, who can assure us that their exposition is certain? Another new exposition? And who will expound on that exposition? At this rate, we shall go on forever." In short, if Scripture is obscure or ambiguous, what point was there in God giving it to us? What then will become of that word of the apostle? All Scripture inspired by God is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction. You see, Luther knows the way of the unholy spirit. The unholy spirit seeks to make the Scriptures seem uncertain and unclear until we have nothing left but exposition piled upon exposition, nothing left but human opinion, the light of God's word shrouded over by human darkness. Until no one even believes anymore that the Scriptures themselves are light, that the Scriptures themselves are clear and simple in what they teach. Yes, this has been the goal of the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. He wants us to doubt God's word, to doubt that God has indeed spoken clearly. He asks, "Did God really say that the world was created in only 6 days? That the literal 6 days of creation and Sabbath are where we get our literal 7-day week? That death entered the world only after sin? That death is divine punishment? That Adam and Eve were actual people sentenced to death by God for eating actual fruit? That so-called theistic evolution is false? That the Ten Commandments are the immutable will of God and His guide for how Christians ought to live? That the fourth commandment teaches that authority is good, and pastors and civil magistrates, including the president, regardless of his party, are to be honored, obeyed, and loved? That the fifth commandment teaches that abortion, suicide, and euthanasia are evil? That the sixth commandment forbids divorce and homosexuality and all the gender-bending nonsense that Western culture is presently worshiping? That women are not to be pastors, and those who have attempted to usurp the office have done so in direct opposition to Christ? That married pastors who sleep with their parishioners should no longer be pastors? That we are to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine we have been taught and avoid them? That closed communion practiced, for example, by St. Paul is completely necessary, thoroughly loving, and in service to the gospel? That those who practice open communion turn the Lord's Supper into their own supper? that worship is to be reverent and certainly not divisive. That the Holy Church of God is not an entertainment venue, but a place where the pure milk of God's holy word may be received, and the sound teaching of Holy Scripture and nothing less be put forward. That God most certainly can become displeased and angry with Christians, and especially with pastors and teachers of theology who speak falsely and thus trouble and divide the church, not to mention the souls they imperil. That pastors are called to protect the flock of God and preach not their own opinions, but the word of God, for it is his flock. That pastors are solemnly charged to preach God's word in season and out of season, that is, when men want to hear it and when they don't want to hear it, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting with all long-suffering. That the essence of Christian brotherhood is not folks who have my back when I'm wrong, but rather, as our Lord teaches, my brothers are those who do my Father's will. That God, laying the sins of the world on his Son Jesus and punishing him instead of you, instead of me, is not a theory of atonement, but pure objective truth taught by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. That Jesus Christ is neither like Superman nor like Clark Kent, but rather true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary. That his holy cross and passion are indeed a transaction whereby he has purchased and won you, purchased and won me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood. That the blood of Jesus is holy and precious. That Jesus committed no sin on the cross or at any other time. And that to assert such is manifestly heretical. That gospel freedom is not freedom to sin, or freedom to turn away from good works or vocation. That preaching Christ includes not only his cross, but the full counsel of his holy word. That good works are good and are to be taught in the church. That there is nothing gospel-phobic about extolling and teaching good works, as the apostles themselves so frequently do. That the law is good. Indeed, it is the very will of our Father in heaven, and we may and should delight in it. That God would have us, this congregation, be truly united in his word and in his word alone. All these things are plainly taught in the scriptures and set forth in perfect simplicity by the Spirit of truth. It is only the spirit of lies who asserts that the word of God is obscure and unclear. It is only the unholy spirit who hears the word of God and asks, "Did God really say?" Luther points us to Psalm 119, verse 103. "The opening of thy word gives light. It imparts light to the simple." Not to the wise and learned. It imparts understanding and light to the simple. And so, little flock, redeemed by the precious, holy blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, unashamed to be simple, unashamed to be foolish in the eyes of the world, foolish in the eyes of enlightened Christendom, know that there is a little remnant here on earth preserved by the Holy Spirit, and he is not ashamed of you. You know him, for he dwells in you and is with you. That is the promise of Jesus himself. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. That is the promise of 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. And of course, it's not at all evident to us at present. But on the great day, we will see that the greater indeed is the Spirit of truth, whom we have followed, in whom we have believed. It is this same dear Holy Spirit who preaches Jesus Christ, Christ crucified for your sins and mine, Christ raised for our justification. It is the same Holy Spirit who makes you holy by giving you faith. And from this gift of faith flows yet another of his gifts, love for Jesus and the keeping of his commandments. In Greek, the language is even richer. If you love me, Jesus says, you will treasure my teaching. Does any Christian love Jesus as much as he should or treasure Jesus' teaching in the way that he should? Well, certainly not. If we say we have no sin, then we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our Lord says to his disciples, past and present, if you love me, you will treasure my commandments, my precepts, my teachings. Entolos is the Greek word. So too, Paul writes to a young pastor named Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the entolein, the teaching, unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And a bit later, Paul writes, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. This language of guarding the deposit meant in the ancient world an obligation to scrupulously guard another's possession, keeping it secure, and then returning it in the same condition in which it was received. You see, the deposit, the teaching of Jesus, is his possession, which he has entrusted to us. And none less than the Holy Spirit himself charges us to guard it and keep it pure, for it is pure light, and all else is darkness. How much false doctrine is okay? Well, how many drops of arsenic would you like in your glass of water? A little arsenic pollutes the whole glass, doesn't it? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. By the pure light of the Holy Gospel, the Holy Spirit creates and sustains faith in us as pure gift. And from faith flows love, and from love flows treasuring and guarding the words and the teaching of Jesus, unabashed, unashamed, unintimidated. For he who dwells with us and in us is the very Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth convicts us and leads us to repentance. And repentance is a very good thing. My goodness, almost 500 years ago in 1517, when Luther nailed the 95 Theses to the church door, the very first of those theses read, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that our entire lives would be lives of repentance. The Spirit of truth absolves us and points us to the all-sufficient sacrifice of Jesus. And absolution is a very good thing. It means you are forgiven. Not by men on earth, but by God in heaven. You are forgiven, present tense. And as the Large Catechism teaches, the Spirit of truth keeps us through God's word in the unity of the Christian church. Unity on the basis of God's word is a very good thing. Because of the Holy Spirit, our sanctification has begun and is growing daily, as Paul teaches in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, faith and love increasing. But the flesh remains with us until death, when it will be destroyed and be buried with all its uncleanness. Then we shall come forth gloriously and arise anew in eternal life, in entire and perfect holiness. I'm quoting here from the Large Catechism. At that time, there will be no more forgiveness, but only perfectly pure and holy people. We will be full of godliness and righteousness. removed and free from sin, death, and all evil in a new, immortal, and glorified body. Lord Jesus, bring every soul here to this blessed end. Spirit of truth, your word gives understanding to the simple. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. All else is darkness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise.